That didn't work. There, now I won't preach until noon, theoretically. If I do, you can get up and leave. You feel free. I really enjoy getting to see everybody that comes. We have so many visitors today, and we're just delighted to have our visitors with us. And some of our visitors are family that come with us and get to spend time again, and we always look forward to that. Some of you we haven't gotten to know very well, but we're sure delighted to have you and pray that the worship will be uplifting to you as we try and do our best to make it pleasing in God's sight. We've got a lot of things going on this summer. The teens have been mowing now for a couple weeks. We'll be getting together again tomorrow at 6, and we've got a lot to take care of because the next week is Vacation Bible School week. So if you can come and join us for that, please do. We got a couple more lawnmowers to put into the fleet this week, and we hope that we've got enough. We know we've got enough lawns to keep everybody busy, and hopefully we've got enough equipment to do that as well. But because we've got so many kids, young people this year, we are certainly going to have a lot of ones going on our teen trip this year. We try to always reward them for the work that they do. We are looking now at a group of weeks to take our teen trip in. We usually leave on a Sunday afternoon after the second service, and we're gone through Thursday. The weeks that we would like for the parents especially to look at, as well as our young ones, is the week after Vacation Bible School and the next 2 weeks after that. So the last week of June and the first 2 weeks of July is what we're really kind of trying to get a handle on, or maybe the first 3 weeks in July, and trying to find out the weeks that work the best for everybody, especially our sponsors, since we probably will need extra vehicles. We've even had the folks that we've been staying with in Denver have asked if their teens can come this year, and we told them they sure could if they'd put them to work. So I'm going to call them up and find out if they're working and if they've got somebody to sponsor for that. But lots going on in that area. Our Vacation Bible School is one of the great outreaches I think this congregation does well. Our ladies especially do a wonderful job in making sure that the classes are scriptural, that when the kids get there that they get something worth learning, and they treat the kids well. So the kids want to come back, and that's an important thing. Be praying that goes well. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'd like to be turning over there. This is from not this past week, but the week before's Bible readings, but it has an area that I think a lot of people have questions on. The Bible is pretty explanatory as far as what we're going to be looking at today. But I think sometimes we don't spend as much time thinking about what the Scriptures say as we do thinking about what people say about the Scriptures. And so let me really encourage you, dig into this on your own. Read it yourself. Be praying about it and try and figure it out. I do believe that this particular topic, and it's the topic of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, was one of the most important areas of the New Testament church. And think about that for a moment. The book that we're talking about today, 1 Corinthians, probably, or this letter to the church at Corinth, was probably one of the first letters or books that were written in the New Testament. Maybe Matthew and Mark existed at this time. Maybe James existed at this time. And maybe one or two of the other letters that Paul had written existed. But for the most part, the churches do not have within their possession written instruction from God on the church. They certainly, most of them are going to be familiar with the old law, but they're no longer under the old law. A lot of even the fact that some of these books and letters may already have been in existence doesn't mean that all the churches would have had that in existence. So how could God make sure that His Word was getting carried to the church in its exact way, in its pure form? And the answer is that God used miracles. And think about that for a moment. Think about the logic of this. Sometimes we get way too analytical about things and we miss some of the most obvious things. If somebody comes to you with something they say is a new message from God, what's your response? How can you know that what they're saying is right or not? And isn't it true that the miracles confirmed the word by giving them something that was not humanly possible to give? When we talk about the miracles, whether we're talking about speaking in tongues, the languages of men that you have not studied before, or interpreting those tongues, the languages of men that you have not studied before, they also spoke, some of them, in spiritual tongues. We're told the angels' language. How could they do that? That was, by the way, for the uplift of the individual, not for the uplift of the church, when we talk about the tongues of angels. How could they possibly have made sure that the word that was being preached was from God? And the way that God made sure was that He gave miraculous gifts to the New Testament church. With the exceptions of the apostles, both the original ones on the day of Pentecost and the apostle Paul, just about every, and the household of Cornelius, just about every instance that we have of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit being passed upon to people were by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Well, the apostles eventually died out, and so the miraculous deeds also, we believe, eventually died out. But why do we believe that? We're going to look at that this morning. But there's something else about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that was very important. They built up the individual. They built up the church. They were starting a new way. They were starting a new faith, if you will. Their faith was still in God, certainly. They had been looking for the Messiah, certainly, but now the Messiah had come. How did they know that for sure? It was the miracles. And now they had to learn the teaching of this new way, and they were given that with the new covenant, which we have 27 books within the new covenant or the New Testament available to us today. They did not. And so the miraculous gifts confirmed the word. Starting in chapter 12 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And let's just back up for a moment. He talks about varieties of gifts, service, and activities. Is it not true that we have certain service that we do today? Is it not true that we have certain activities that we take part in today? But when it comes to the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, we don't have that. And one of the most basic ways you can know that is if somebody says, I just did a miracle, and you look at him and say, I don't see it. It wasn't a miracle. The miracles of God were so powerful they could not be denied that something extraordinary had been done. On the face of them, the miracles proved that they were from God. Just think about the Jewish leaders who did not accept Christ as Savior, and yet they spoke of some of the miracles that the Christians were doing. And they, in one instance, they said that a great miracle has occurred. We cannot deny. You could not deny a miracle. So if somebody comes up to you and says, blah, 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 and they say, I was just speaking in tongues, and you say, I'm not really sure, it was not from God. The power of God is not so weak that you cannot be sure about a miracle that was performed. We still have activities that we do and service that we do, certainly, but we no longer have the miracles. But notice that the miracles were used in the same way, just in an extraordinary fashion, that we do certain things today. We mentioned the tongues, the different languages. They had healings. Well, we have people who are gifted in healing. They have an aptitude for that. They have studied for that, but they can't do miracles in that. There are people there that have miraculous gifts of administration. We have some people that are really good at getting things started and keeping things going. They do that from some of the gifts that God has given them that are just things like aptitude, but they are not miraculous. They had miraculous gifts. We have people today, hopefully everyone here is seeking out knowledge. But they had a miraculous gift of knowledge that was given to them outside of the Word of God. It was given to them by an anointing, very specifically mentioned in 1 John. We'll look at that. But keep this in mind as we look at these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were indeed supernatural. They were from God. They could not be denied reasonably. And so here we go. Verse 4 again. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And again, this is a miraculous measure of wisdom, as is everything we're looking at in this particular list. There are things, again, that we have outside of the miracles. We can have a measure of wisdom and so on. But these are miraculous measures. So keep that in mind as we go through this list. To one is given through the Spirit. That's the miraculous part. The utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. Let me stop here. Prophecy is a revealing. Whether it was a preaching of the word that they didn't know and it was revealed to them in a miraculous fashion, or it was a revealing of something that would happen in the future. The prophecy could be either type of revealing, but it was a revealing, and in this case, we're looking at miraculous prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. There were people there that knew if this teaching was from God or if it was from not from God, from Satan. And that was an important part. To another, various kinds of tongues, literally languages, whether we're talking about the languages of men or angels. To another, the interpretation of tongues, that understanding of what they had said. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. One of the things about the New Testament church is it wasn't just one or two people who had these miraculous gifts. It was probably a very great percentage of each of the churches that the apostles had visited. In verse 12, now let's look at this idea of the body of Christ. For just as the body is one and has many members, talking about a physical body now, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. My fingers belong to me, my hands belong to me, my ears belong to me. They're all part of the same body. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. What is that one body? This is a critical understanding. When we talk about the body of Christ, we are talking about the church of Christ. When we talk about the church of Christ, we're not talking about a name over a door or a name that we somehow give ourselves. We are talking about the one true church that God adds you to when you obey the gospel. There are people who claim to be a member of the church of Christ who are not. There are people through the years have been Anabaptists or something like that. And Anabaptists, don't get them confused with our modern day friends. But there are people who have done what God commanded them to do to be saved. And we are told in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that God adds to to the church, those who are being saved. But again, let's come back to this one body. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. If you want to hold your place there, maybe you just want to listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. God placed all things under the feet of Christ and gave to the church, which is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all ways. So he calls the church the body. In Colossians chapter 1 in verse 18, talking about Jesus again, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That's verse 16. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. When we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about Christ's church, the church of Christ. And again, don't get confused with people just identifying themselves as a member of the church of Christ. We are talking about those who have heard the word, who have believed it, who've confessed their belief, who've repented of their sins, who have been baptized into Christ, and God has added them to what the New Testament calls the church of God, the church of Christ, the body of Christ. It's the same entity. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And now he goes into this description of all the different things your human body does and all the different things that the body of Christ does. Picking up in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, notice he puts the body in the church is the same thought. You're the body of Christ, and in the church, God appointed first apostles, the miracles they did. Think about that for a moment. Second, the prophets, again, miraculous. Third, teachers, again, I believe we're talking about those who teach miraculously. Then miracles. The miracles could be anything from raising the dead to the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus did. Then gifts of healing. We certainly saw the miraculous gifts of healing. Helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts? The idea is they all had different spiritual gifts. They didn't all do the same thing, but all the things that they did worked to further the work of the church, to reveal what the church was, to reveal what the teachings of the church was. Again, we're very fortunate because we have the Bible in one place. We have the Old Covenant, and we have the New Covenant. And the New Testament consists of those 27 books that tell us all about the formation of the church and what we as members of the church are supposed to do. Now, chapter 13. By the way, let me encourage you to go back and read this some. We're going over this really fast, and we're not possibly able to take all the time that we need to and keep everybody awake and keep all the kids still and keep all of our bones from feeling like they've melted to the pew. But go back and read this and look at it and try to determine what it is that God is revealing to us in this. In 1 Corinthians 13, he's going to point out something else. That is two things. One, the miraculous gifts have a time. That time is going to pass, and the miraculous gifts are going to pass with it. But two, and more importantly, there is something that is going to remain that is going to characterize the church. And that is faith and hope and especially love. And as we look through 1 Corinthians 13, and we're just going to introduce it right now, we'll get into it a little bit more this morning. Notice the importance not only of the miracles, but also notice the fact that they're temporary. But the permanent things are the most important. And the most important of the permanent things is going to be love. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give up all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then he goes on to define love. Love is not just an emotion. I would agree with you that there is an emotional component of love. But the type of love that is a fruit of the Spirit goes way beyond emotion. And here's the definition. Here are the things that make up love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Some of your versions say love never fails. But what about these miraculous gifts that we've just looked at in chapter 12? As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, we're talking about miraculous knowledge here, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Until they had the Word of God in the form that we have it today, they had to have the miracles to confirm the Word. If somebody came along and said, you need to repent of your sins, wouldn't it make sense to ask, by what authority do you say this? But if they performed a miracle that you could not deny was a miracle, and they were saying, this message is from God, you need to repent, well, that gave them some evidence to do so. Now we have the revealed Word of God. We can get the knowledge that they did not possess just by living during that time. But these miracles confirmed that. But this was the infancy of the church. And look at what he says about that. Verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Were the miracles important? They were critical. Without the miracles, there would be no church. One of the prophecies of the Old Testament was telling them, you will know about the Messiah by the miracles that are done. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing, but that's one of the messages of the Old Testament. Now in verse 11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Again, he's talking about the infancy of the church. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And then verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And again, we'll get into that a little bit more this evening. But we do want to leave it here for now. But as far as your responsibility, where do you stand right now before God? I'm not asking you where you think a preacher thinks you stand before God, or where your parents think you stand before God, or where your spouse thinks you stand. Where do you, knowing what you know, stand before God today? If you're a Christian and you realize I've got some work to do, then repent. Get busy with the work. You can take care of that on your own. If you're not a Christian yet, you need to take care of that. And you're old enough to be a Christian. Let me emphasize that. You get a chance to be a child. Jesus said, unless you repent and become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Children are okay. There comes a point where we're not children anymore, though. We have a command to be added to Christ at that point. We are to hear the word, to believe, to confess our belief. Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God. We're to repent of our sins. Wished I hadn't done it. I'm going to do my best to turn away from it. We're to be baptized. That is a full immersion in water. That's what the word baptism means, is to immerse. But it's not just to be dunked in water. It is an obedience to God's call to be born again. And when you raise up out of the water, God makes you that new creation. If you haven't done that and you're ready to do that this morning, we would encourage you to do that. But if you have any needs at this point, once you let them be known, come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.